teachers as well. God bless you with your lesson today. And if you all would take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. For the greatest doxology of praise, I think, in the entire Bible, it is written by Paul, a prisoner in a Roman prison. He is in a rented house, under guard, probably chained to two guards. And there, although his body is in prison, his heart and soul and spirit is riding high up in the heavens with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if I was Paul, I would write a sarcastic letter of bitterness and disappointment. Lord, how could you take me out of ministry and put me in a rented house? Not only 2 years in Caesarea, but two years in Rome. 4 years in prison. And a shipwreck between the two. And you'll hear about that in just a minute. But no, Paul's not bitter. He's not complaining. He's following the will of God. He knows that God has intervened in his life by grace through his faith in Jesus, and he is a new creature, and he is willing to endure whatever for the glory and the sake of the cross. Here's what he writes, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Wow. That, from chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 14, is one sentence in the Greek. I think 202 words. It is the longest sentence in the Bible. There's no break, there's no pause. And I bet if Paul was dictating this to an amanuensis, to a secretary, to a scribe, they would have said, whoa, Paul, slow down. You got to have some punctuation here. You have to have a period, a comma. Nope. He just goes on and on. I think as he is going and he's praising God from whom all blessings flow, just one level after another, one layer after another, the Holy Spirit is bringing to his mind all of the spiritual wealth of the believer. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, we're getting glorious truth. We are getting the spiritual possessions, all the wealth that God has done on behalf of his children. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we get our walk and our warfare. We're going to be taught, how do we walk in Christ in this life? What does that look like? How does it affect my relationships at home and at school and at work, in the community? And then he ends with our warfare. Because if there's anything that is going on here, there is an evil, demonic world that is seeking to stop what is happening at Faith Baptist. It is seeking to divide and destroy. And so we have to stand. Stand firm and stand fast in Christ. What glorious truth. Two illustrations I gave you last week that kind of put Ephesians in perspective. Hetty Green. Do you remember Hetty? Hetty Green is known in the World Book of the Guinness Book of World Records as the most miserly person in the United States. She had $100 million, mostly from Wall Street. So she worked Wall Street back in the day. I think she died in 1917. She had $100 million to her inheritance, and yet she was so miserly she wouldn't even let her son go to, she wanted her son to go to a free clinic, wouldn't want to pay for a doctor. In the process, his infection got even worse and his leg had to be amputated. She would eat her oatmeal, not cooking it on her own stove, but heating it on the radiator as the radiator was working. She told the people that were helping her, don't wash my entire dress with soap. Why waste soap? Only wash the dirty parts. That's it. Save soap. We got to save soap. Here she is, filthy rich. She has wealth beyond imagination, and yet she is not appropriating and understanding her position. We as believers, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. And I want you to be aware of that, and I want you to live with that in mind. But then the other one was Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, back when she was just a young girl, there were five, she was fifth in line to the throne, never thought she would ever be sitting on the throne of England. And as the other heirs died off for various reasons, her tutor had slipped in her history books the genealogy and the lineage of the English kings and queens. And on one particular day, he was running through and took her finger as a young girl. He took her finger and just ran down the line of all these famous kings and queens of the world empire of Great Britain. And then came down to the last name, put her finger on the last name and said, what does this say? She said, Victoria, my dear, you will be queen. And then you know what she said? She defined that in her biography. That was a defining moment in her life. She knew she was of royal lineage and she would be sitting on a throne. She said, well, then I will live that way. Since that is who I am, then I will live that way. And I will be royal and I will be good, is what she said. Now, for the believer, we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the heavenly King, the Savior of the world, God himself, by our regeneration and new birth. And now we are to live like we are his children, right? So this opening, as Paul is giving this opening dialogue of praise, as I said, verses 3 through 14, it is doxology. It is all theocentric. It is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about God and his plan and his purpose. And then in verses 15 through 23, it's not about our spiritual possession. It's about our spiritual perception. He ends this time of praise that we're going to spend a couple weeks on with a prayer. And the prayer is, God, open the people's eyes spiritually to perceive all that they have in Christ. Give them the understanding of the mystery of the will of God, of who they are in Christ. Oh, it's just, it is really, really a glorious book. And so let's pray, and we're going to ask God to work in our lives through this entire book of Ephesians. We're going to pick it up now in verse 3, kind of lead a little introduction last week for the text. Father in heaven, we bow before you and thank you, thank you, thank you for the riches and the wealth that we have in Christ. Father, we recognize that these verses, it's all what you have done for us. You're not asking us to do anything for you. You're just wanting us to bask in your glory, to bask in your grace, to begin to understand the incredible wealth of spiritual blessings that have been poured out on us, lavishly poured out on us, literally suffocating us with the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we cry out, thank you, Jesus. I pray, Father, that everyone here would have that response as we just take phrase by phrase of this most glorious text. And we will just sit back and say, thank you, Jesus. And for anyone here who is not in the faith, they are not in the family of God yet, I pray that they would understand the seriousness of their sin, the consequence of their sin, how they have offended and sinned against a holy God. But you have done everything, everything that is necessary for redemption, for rescue, and that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so, Father, thank you for this most glorious text. May the Holy Spirit use it to inspire and give us hope and direction for this very week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 1, verse 3. God's word says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is a word of praise. The word blessed be God, it means to speak well of God. It means to praise him, to speak well of him. That's what we ought to be doing. We were made to praise, and it is just part of our nature to praise. Listen, you go to a Twins game is it called Target Field? You go to the I've not been there yet. You go to a Twins game, what do you see? You see a crowd of thousands praising baseball, and they are praising their team. True? They're wearing the uniform, they're wearing the caps, the garments. They're not ashamed. Go Twins or whatever team you want to be rooting for, right? People love it. You go to a music concert, what is everybody doing? They're clapping and they're shouting and saying, this is the greatest band, it's my favorite band. Praise to this band. They love this band. They speak well of the band, right? And they will spend great amounts of money to get nosebleed seats for their famous, famous artists that they praise them for, right? I mean, we do. We were made to praise. We praise our wives. We get praised if we do a good job. Adulterers, they praise their mistresses, right? Coffee drinkers, they praise their favorite kind of coffee. I love Starbucks. I love Caribou. Oh, this is the best. This is the best. Dark roast, medium roast, whatever. You know, people that love TV shows, they praise the TV shows. Oh, you got to see the greatest show on TV. It's this, blank, whatever it is. The problem with all of that, those are all created things that become substitutes for the true object of worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text is going to refocus us and center us on God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because an idol is any created thing that becomes so central to our life that when we don't have it, it shakes us. It disappoints us. It discourages us. It leaves us unsatisfied and unfulfilled. And it can be anything. It can be a relationship. It can be a romantic relationship where if you don't get it, you're just defeated and your whole day is off, your whole week is off, your whole life is off because you didn't get something that you crave to find meaning. It could be a physical relationship. It could be money. It could be your own good works. I mean, it could be your ministry. It could be your position. It could be your possessions. Anything. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, blessed be God. Praise be to his name. He is the source. You could look at this passage as a Trinitarian passage. It says this, blessed be the God and Father. So there you have God, the Father. That's the Godhead. The first person of the Godhead. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the second person of the Godhead, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Those spiritual blessings flow out of the Holy Spirit. You have the Trinity in verse 3. And then for the first verses 4, 5, and 6, it's all what the Father has done for us. 7 through 12, it's all what the Son has done for us. And then the rest of the text is all what the Holy Spirit has done for us. So we can look and see the Holy Trinity is the source of all of our blessings. Do you understand that? Your blessings have not come because you are good or you were born a certain person or, you know. No, you are receiving these spiritual blessings sourced out of the Godhead, creator of heaven and earth, the eternal one. Wow. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in him. You want to know something else? The source of our blessings are from the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they are only available to whoever is in Christ. These spiritual blessings are found in him. We are all born in Adam. This body I have, it is like Adam and Eve's body in the Garden of Eden. Do you know why? They are my first parents, and I look like my first parents, I act like my first parents, and I have bodies like my first parents. They had lungs so they could breathe air from oxygen on Earth. They had a liver and kidney. They had a stomach so they could digest food as they ate apple or what, fruit off of the tree or whatever. You know, my body is like them. And when Adam fell into sin and he was cursed, he passed that sin nature onto me. So if I am in Adam, I'm going not only to get his body fit for this present physical earth, but I'm going to get his curse, which I have. I was born in sin, and I will receive his judgment for sin, which was eternal separation from God. If you are in Adam, that's all you get. That is all you are headed for. But when you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from the law, apart from your deeds, the Bible says you are born again and you are given a new nature. You are a new creation. You are now in Christ. And I'm guaranteed a glorified body like Christ has right now. I have a nature that is holy, that does not sin, that is going to be with him forever in a glorified body. I get this glorious inheritance because I am in Christ. You understand that, right? You're either in Adam and you're going to perish, or you are born again and you are in Christ and you will live forever. Such a glorious truth. But it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He hasn't limited us. He hasn't left something out that is missing. We are receiving every spiritual blessing because we are in Christ. Meaning, it's not by how good we are, it's not by our works that we're receiving these spiritual blessings. It's because our faith is in the right object. It is called grace. God's love for us, which we do not deserve and we cannot earn, has been poured out on us. We don't receive all these spiritual blessings, again, by works. Not at all. But they are by grace through Jesus Christ alone, by placing our faith in him. And then he goes on and he says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But what are the heavenlies? This right here is the earthly realm. The heavenlies, it's the unseen spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that right now, when I placed my faith in Jesus 24 years ago, I was seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, physically, I'm not there. I'm right here. But my salvation is so sure and so guaranteed that in the future day when I am seated with Christ, it's already a done deal. Someday, I'm going to physically sit down with Christ to rule and to reign. That is going to happen. Is that a thank you, Jesus? Absolutely it is. So the heavenlies is the spiritual realm. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says this. It says that the church, it's like we're on a theater stage. Picture that we right here, everybody, are taken up and put down at the deck on the auditorium stage. Right? And then the walls are gone and the roof is gone and we're just seated there on the auditorium stage, and the auditorium seats are full of the spiritual realm. Demons, the devil, all the wicked angels, and then all the holy angels, and then there the main seats, Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And it says in Ephesians 3:10 that the church is a spectacle. We are like a theater that the unseen realm watches and observes to see what God's wisdom is like as it's played out on planet Earth. They're looking at us saying, wow, here are fallen, sinful, frail creatures headed for an eternal lake of fire who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and now they are on display as God's wisdom unfolds. And they're watching us. I mean, this, but you know what? This is where my blessings are all, they're secure, because that's where Christ is. You agree? Every spiritual blessing is secure because I am in the heavenlies. By the way, I told you last week, the Ephesians, they were most well known for their sorcery and magic. And they believed Artemis, this goddess, this fertility goddess, but was also the goddess of the underworld, that she controlled the spiritual realm. And then Paul enters in and says, no, she doesn't control the spiritual realm. Our Savior controls the spiritual realm. He is the highest, he's been seated the highest over every authority, principality, and power. No, Artemis is no god at all. But your spiritual blessings are secure in the heavenlies. Wow. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to give you two of the blessings this morning in the rest of our time. Verse 4. Look at the first spiritual blessing that he just lavishes upon us, that our response is simply, Jesus, thank you. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He chose us before the foundation of the world. No, let's pause and take a stop, because a lot of people get to this text and they get very scared and nervous about those two words. Chose us, he chose us, and he predestined us. And people get so panicky and wrapped up with, what does that mean and how does that work? And I need to know every detail. I can tell you this. There is a ton of mystery surrounding the truth that he chose us before the foundation of the world. And he predestined us to be conformed into his image, Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of mystery there. And can I tell you something? I cannot explain it all. But this much I know. Before there was anything, before there was an earth, a universe, he knew you. He knew your name and he loved you. That much I know. He chose us before the foundations of the world, before there was anything. Can you wrap your mind around that, people? In eternity past, you go back as far as you possibly can, because we only know time. God is outside of time, but in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they knew our names. They knew our personalities. They knew our families. They knew where we would live on earth. They knew when we would come to salvation. They knew that we would place our faith in him. Now, I'm not Calvinistic, and I don't hold to the 5 points of Calvin, but I am not Arminian either. I don't hold to the 5 points of Arminian, if you want to label them in 5 points. I believe fully in God's sovereignty in choosing, planning, and purposing salvation, and I firmly believe in man's responsibility, that the gospel is open and available to all, and whoever will believe will be eternally saved. And I put both, and I don't reconcile both, because it's not my job to reconcile them. My job is to relish and praise God and thank him for how this works. But can I tell you, I'm going to take you through a quick journey through the Bible. God chose Abraham. Out of all the world, out of all the people on the planet, he picked Abraham. He chose Abraham. Not because there was anything good in Abraham. It's his choice. He's God. He can do it. He chose Abraham and said, out of Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation. I will give physical property and spiritual blessings beyond imagination. And I'm going to do it for Abraham. Not because he deserves it or he's worthy, but simply because I'm God and I can do that. And he does that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, I'm choosing Israel. And then he even says this, Israel, I'm choosing you to be my holy people, my purchased possession. But listen, I'm not choosing you because you're a great nation or you're more populous than the rest, because you're not. There's nothing in you that makes me want you to love you like that. It's not what you are. It's simply God said, I'm going to choose you, Israel, to be my holy people, a royal priesthood. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Acts chapter 2, God says in Acts chapter 2 that it was predetermined. It was determined by the foreknowledge of God that Jesus Christ would be crucified. So that God chose Jesus to come to earth, go to the cross, and die on the cross before there was a foundation to any world. Because God simply said, that is my way and the only way of redeeming and rescuing sinful mankind. But then in the same verse in Acts chapter 2, it says, as Peter's preaching, he says, God, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge, sent Jesus to the cross, but you, with your wicked hands, take full responsibility for crucifying him. You didn't have to crucify him. You could have let him go and crucified Barabbas, but you chose Barabbas and you had your own Messiah, Savior, crucified. So do you see how the two work? On one hand, God predetermined, and by his foreknowledge, Christ was going to come and go to the cross, and he was going to die for our sins. But on the other hand, the people in the crowd that day, they had free will to let him go. They had responsibility for their actions. Let me show you one more. Go to Acts chapter 27. And I don't know if this will help you, but just to show you that there's a tension, and the tension has to remain. If you try to do away with God's sovereign purpose and choosing, then you're rejecting Scripture. But if you take away the opportunity for the gospel to be given to everyone, so everyone, whoever will believe, could be saved, then you're also denying that truth of the Scriptures. You have to live with the tension. And I certainly don't mind living with the tension. Acts chapter 27, listen to this. This is Paul on his journey to Rome. He's been in prison 2 years in Caesarea. 2 years. He's made an appeal to Caesar, and now he's going to be taken from Caesarea. He's going to go off into the Mediterranean Sea, and he's going to take a boat journey to Rome, and there he's going to meet the Caesar, Nero, and plead his case before Nero. While he's on this boat journey, Paul even warns the people and says, listen, it is the time of year we stop travel on the Mediterranean Sea. Don't go. We're not going to survive if you go. But they went anyways. And sure enough, they're caught in this northeastern storm that just rocked that little boat and was tearing it apart. An angel shows up on the boat, on the ship, probably a 120-foot ship with a couple hundred people. All right, Paul's a prisoner. An angel shows up, and here's what it says in Acts 27, verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong, praise God, and whom I serve. And here's what the angel said. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Paul is not going to lose his life as the storm is wrecking the ship. And he knows they're going to land on some island. The boat's going to be smashed and they're going to drown. But no, the angel said, Paul, you are going to make it to Rome. And you will not lose one life on this ship. And there were 276 people on the ship. I wouldn't mind being on that ship, even in a storm, right? Because when God says you're not going to lose your life, and the storm is breaking your ship apart, you can at least say, I can trust God, I'm not going to lose my life, right? It looks like God is choosing 276 people to be surviving a major storm and ship damage. But we'll go on and look at this. In the same text, chapter 27, verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, all right, these sailors, they know better. They know if we stay on the ship, we're going to die. So they're preparing to leave the ship. Verse 30, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Wow. God said, I'm not going to lose one of the 276 people on the ship, but now they're ready to abandon early. And Paul says, if you leave the ship early, you will not survive. Do you see how in one sense God said, everybody is going to survive, it's my absolute will? But yet in the same place, had anybody jumped off and gotten in that skiff, they would have perished. They had a responsibility to stay on that ship. So they cut the ropes of the skiff, and the skiff crashed against the rocks. It was no good to anybody. But guess what? Everybody on that ship was alive. So I'm not trying to reconcile, how did God choose me before the foundation of the world? By the way, it doesn't say anything at all that he chose others to go to hell. That's not it at all. God does not choose some people for heaven and some people for hell. But those who are going to heaven are the elect because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. People that are going to hell, it's not because they're not elect. It's because they would not place their faith in Jesus Christ. They are content with their sin. They love their sin, and they will be judged eternally for their sin. Do you understand? They're not going to hell because they're not elect. But if they place their faith in Jesus, then they are the elect. It's like this. Can you picture? You're going down a large, broad road. And all of humanity is headed toward a lake of fire and destruction. And you have one person who is standing on the side of the road saying, whosoever will escape the judgment of fire, take this path and enter this door. There's only one door. And he's pleading with people, enter this way. And it says, whosoever will may come. Like Revelation 22, verse 17, and John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus himself said, whoever is thirsty, drink of me. Anybody can come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what? Whoever believes. The gospel is available to everybody. If you believe, you'll be born again. And so somebody hears the message of the gospel, they turn from the path of destruction, they're on the path of righteousness, and they enter the door, and above the door it says, whoever will enter has eternal life. And they walk in, and as they walk in and close the door, they look behind them, and it says, the elect, chosen of God before the foundation of the world. See? How do you know if you're one of the elect? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? You're not dependent on your religion, rituals. You're not dependent on good works. You're not dependent on a prayer. You're not dependent on something that you have done. But you are trusting Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, alone. If you have done that, you are the elect, and you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. And it is a glorious, praiseworthy truth. Isn't that great? So we can stand back and say, thank you, Jesus. So I don't deny his sovereignty, his purpose, his plan, his choosing. And I don't deny that the gospel is available to all, and whoever will believe has eternal life. Boy, praise God. Now, I have talked to people over the years that are so hard-hearted They refuse to believe. They are preparing themselves for destruction. They're not going to hell because God sent them there. They're going to hell because they heard the truth and they rejected it. But for those who believe, they're part of the family of God. See, God gets no blame for anybody going to hell. Every one of us deserves that. He deserves great, great praise. You know why? He knew me before I was born. He knew me before there was an earth. And he loved me in spite of my rebellion and wickedness. That is a great God. Praise God. What great love. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this. I agree with him too. If you try to explain election, God's choosing before the foundation of the world, you will lose your mind. I mean, I've tried to grasp it. I can't grasp it, but you'll lose your mind. If you try to explain it away like it doesn't exist, you will lose your soul. Because the Bible makes it very clear. You are loved and he has chosen you before the foundations of the world. But there's a purpose to it. Look at the purpose. Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians 1. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, here's the purpose for it, that we should be holy and without blame before him. There's a reason why he chose us before the foundations of the world. The purpose is that we would be holy and blameless. Listen, that is what makes the church the church. If we're not holy and blameless, then we are no different than the Elk Club, the Masonic Club, the Twins Club. We're just no different. We're gathering together mutually with a common passion. We're giving resources. We're having fellowship. But a lot of groups do that. What makes us different is we have the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of our justification is that we would become holy and blameless. And not just in the future in heaven, but now. Here's what we want. God wants the world to look into our church. And he wants the world to say, look at so-and-so. Look at Brian Wieda. I know how he used to talk. I know what he used to do. I know what he used to think like. I know what his behavior is like. But now, he's leading a pure life. He's different. And I can't tell you how many times I heard that. When I was born again some 24 years ago, I didn't go around telling people, please don't be my friend. I'm a believer. No, they just looked at me and said, you're different. You're not as fun as you used to. You used to laugh about this. You used to say this. You used to do this. And now you don't. And I'm like, but I'm not my own anymore. When I was my own, that's what I loved and did. But I'm not my own. I've been bought by somebody else. I've been bought by Jesus. My life is his. My thoughts are his. My actions are his. And they looked at me and they're like, well, you're different. Not because I'm better than them, but I'm just different. So the purpose of our choosing, of being chosen by God, is that we would be holy. And you know what it means to be blameless? We're not running in sin, and we're not hiding from sin, thinking, oh no, somebody's going to find me out. No. It's all been exposed to the light. We have nothing to hide. The world can inspect my life. They can look at my computer. They can look at my bank account. I have nothing to hide. Because I want to be holy and blameless, and that is not like the world. Doesn't the world love to hide and secret and sin? And listen, if the church is not living and being holy and blameless, then we are no different than any other group, and why would anybody want to switch from the Masonic Lodge to here? Right? Why? They're happy where they are. But when you have Christ, we want to be like our Father. We want to be like our Savior. And sin, which is the reason Christ died on the cross, should be repulsive and terrible for us. It shouldn't be something that we revel in and delight in. It should now be a thing that we're like, I hate sin. I hate it. You know what the psalmist says in Psalm 119? Rivers of tears go down my eyes because people do not love your law. They don't love your word. They don't love obedience to truth, but we do, right? So that's the purpose. But look at the second reason why we should praise God. And I can just say, thank you, Lord, for knowing me and loving me like you have. There's a second reason, and it's found here in the next part of the text, verse 5. I say the last two words of verse 4 belong to verse 5. I don't like that verse change right there. It says this, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen carefully. Not only has he chosen us before the foundation of the world, but he has predestined us to be something. He has predestined us to adoption as sons. Ephesians chapter 2 says that by my nature, by my birth, I am a child of wrath. I am a child, I'm a son of disobedience, and I'm a child of wrath. Jesus said in John chapter 8 to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil. Because if you weren't of your father the devil, then you would know me by my works, and you'd know that my father sent me. But because you are the son of the devil, and the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, I see that you would be no other way than you are, because that's who your father is. When I was born in a kingdom of darkness, and I was born as a son of disobedience, and a child of wrath, and literally a son of the devil. But when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I was born again, chosen from before the foundations of the world, and I am guaranteed, my predestination is not, it's not predestination to heaven and predestination to hell. That's not it at all. It's the moment I placed my faith in Jesus, I have been predestined as an adoption, as a full-fledged son of Christ to be conformed into his image. I have a new father, my heavenly father. I have a new relationship. I have the full rights and the full privilege as a joint heir with Christ. Want to know something special about adoption? My wife was adopted, you know that. And she had great adoptive parents, Russell and Marion Markula. Now, Melissa was biologically somebody else's child. And when she was adopted by Russ and Marion, she did not change her flesh and DNA and bones and all of that to be conformed to the nature of Russ and Marion. Sure, they were wonderful, beautiful parents. But she didn't change her physical nature to be like that of Russ and Marion. She still has mannerisms, I'm sure, of her birth mother. And, you know, I don't know if she is interested in finding her birth mother, but I bet there would be so many similarities. Wouldn't you agree?
Sure.
But for us, it's not like that spiritually. For us, when we are born again, we have this new nature, which pleases God and is able to love him and serve him forever. It's the most glorious thing. And I actually get a new nature so I can be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ someday. It is. And you know what it's all based on? In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. You know why Jesus has predestined me, put me into his family? Because of his great love. Now, I know most of you know that I'm not a great athlete. I really am not. I can't throw a ball. I can't kick a ball. There's not much I can do athletically. But when it came to things in school, gym class was my nightmare. I mean, give me all the math and English and history classes possible, but athletics, I was the worst. And everybody knew I was the worst. And literally, when it came to choosing teams, guess who was last? And not because their last name began with a W. It was always like, oh, you take Brian. No, you take Brian. No, seriously, you can have him. You can get more numbers on your team. It's like, all right, I know you don't want me, but somebody had to grudgingly take me. And that was just the way it was. And I would be like, Lord, why couldn't you just make me athletic? But that wasn't his plan, right? You have that feeling? That is not how you were brought into God's family. It's not like, oh no, 7 billion people on earth, I guess I have to take him. It's grudging, and it'll be my will now, but boy, I really don't really want, you know. No, it is in love he predestined us. He is making me in the image of his son, and someday I will have the full-fledged rights and responsibilities as an adult son of God, seated on a throne with him. Is that glorious? Now, it says this, having predestined us, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, literally placed, not once not a child, but now placed as a child of God. That happens in our regeneration, by the way. It says this, as adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Do you know the intimacy of that relationship? I think the Muslims have 99 names for Allah, 99 names for God, but not one like what we have in the Bible, Abba. Abba is what a young child would say to his daddy. It's daddy. It's like we have an intimate, familial relationship. Listen, the Muslims are lost. They need Jesus Christ. They can't call it to Allah and say Abba. They have no relationship. It's a false god. But we, born into God's family, we can now cry out, and the Spirit bears witness, Romans chapter 8, as I cry out, Abba, Father, that I am his son, and he is my father. I am the father's boy. And you, if you're a believer, are the father's boy or the father's girl. Isn't that great? All because of love. And then it says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He did it because he delights in us. He finds good pleasure to do such a thing. Ah, don't you just love the love of God? So we're going to be told in Ephesians 3, with some type of spiritual perception, to try to understand the limitlessness of the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God. I'm going to be in heaven for a million years, and I'm going to be like, Lord, I still don't get it all. I have so much left to learn about your love. You coming to earth, paying for my sins in your own body, and then you are separated from the Father for what would for me be all eternity, and the torment and punishment of an eternity in a lake of fire you experienced, not just for me, but for all the world. Tell me more about your love, because I can't get it all. It's like I'm drinking the ocean, is the idea. Wow. Having predestined us according to the good pleasure of his will. And here the final phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Listen, you were created to praise the Father. And I like what was said during Sunday school. The man-centered gospel, it's, you know what, believe in Jesus because you get eternal life. You get to walk on streets of gold and you get a mansion in heaven. Wow, what a great deal. What did that sound like? That was so man-centered, it is sick. I even look at how I give the gospel. Yes, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. It's all about you. You'll be saved from an eternal lake of fire. I don't want you to have a bad life, so you'll be saved. And not only that, but you get a mansion in heaven, you get streets of gold, and you get all these things in heaven. That is so man-centered. Do you know why you are here? For the praise of the glory of his grace. You are created so that when Jesus paid for you, his reward is your worship and obedience. Why do you worship God? Why do you obey him? Why do you come and gather here? Because he is worthy. He is due the reward of his suffering on the cross, and his reward is our praise and our obedience. And that is what he wants, his children to glorify his name. So going to heaven, it's a byproduct of what I get. My faith in Jesus Christ, going to heaven, the streets of gold, all of that is just a byproduct of the end. You know what the end is? The chief end of man is to glorify God. Not my happiness, not my eternal joy in heaven. My purpose is to glorify God. And then a byproduct is to enjoy him forever. Let's not get those two mixed up, right? Boy, can you just say, thank you, Jesus. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and in love, he has guaranteed you and I, by faith in him, will be made like his son, Jesus. We are his sons and daughters, joint heirs, ruling and reigning with him over all creation. What a great God. Your response? Holy and blamelessness, right? Be different. Be like your Father. Be like your Savior. For those who don't believe, if you do believe today, you are part of the elect and you've been chosen from before the foundation of the world. If you reject, it is all your responsibility and you will suffer the fate of that yourself. Boy, our God has done everything possible to rescue mankind, and yet people are determined to go to hell on their own. Tragic. So let's see what we can do to impact our community this week, right? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus. We cannot comprehend that we have been chosen from before the foundation of the world We can't grasp it, but we believe it. But also in the same breath and in the same text, we know that verse 13 says, "And we, having heard the gospel of salvation, believed." So our responsibility is to believe. And the gospel available to all. Christ died for all the world. And I pray for anyone in the hearing of my voice that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not just to get something good in the end, like heaven and a glorified body and no sin and all of those wonderful benefits and blessings, but the very fact that we were created by you for worship and praise and obedience, and by faith in you, we are restored to worship, obedience, and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be our motive. And so, Father, I pray today, if there's anyone that trusted Jesus, they would abandon their church, religion, rituals, good works, and they would place their faith in Jesus alone. And Father, for the believers here, I pray that we will just say continually, thank you for such a rich and a great salvation. I pray, Father, that our lives really would be holy and blameless, that we would be living pure lives day by day as the Holy Spirit's working in our life, bringing us into conformity of Christ. We do this not under our own power, not through our own flesh. We do it with the motive of grace, doing all these things that please you. So thank you for the church. Thank you for equipping us. And even today, fixing our focus on who we ought to praise and why we should praise. To Jesus Christ alone be the glory forever and forever. And all God's people said, amen. All right, well, God.